over the desk of Dr. E.C. Norton, who for many years was the professor of Greek at Pomona College in Claremont, California. There hung an unusual kind of decoration. Framed under glass were burned fragments of the cuff of his long sleeve shirt, carefully pasted together on a piece of cardboard. During his senior year in college, Norton was trying to tie a team of horses up to a tree when lightning came down and struck the tree. Instantly, the electricity went down through the tree, through the reins, and killed the horses. It knocked him back, burned his arm and his hand, and paralyzed them for a lengthy period of time. When he recovered, he framed then the fragments of the burned cuff of his shirt that he wore that day, and he hung that in his office, and he did that for this reason, as a reminder that God had spared his life and still had something for him to do. You know, as I read that, I thought, since all of us are alive today, God still has something for us to do as well. As long as we're alive, God is still at work. God has something for us. But we must live a life of total commitment to Christ if that's going to happen. We talked about that a couple weeks ago from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The most powerful weapon in the hands of our Almighty Lord for the destruction of Satan's kingdom of darkness is a spiritually healthy church. A spiritually healthy church. And since Satan knows that better than anyone, his most powerful weapon in stopping the advance of the church and making it ineffective is discouragement. Discouragement. And so we looked at that last time. We gleaned from Numbers chapters 13 and 14 some timeless truths about overcoming discouragement whenever Satan is there to tempt us. This morning, I want to help us understand biblically what it means to be a spiritually healthy church. What does that mean? One that God can powerfully use. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at three primary purposes. Three primary purposes in God's Word that encompass at least seven traits of a spiritually healthy church. Before I begin, since Christ's church is not the building, but it's us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the church. Because that is true, these purposes and these traits must first be active in our own individual lives before they can be active corporately in our church body. That's why as we go through each one of these, I want to ask us to honestly evaluate yourself today in light of God's Word to discern how spiritually healthy you are right now. The first primary purpose in God's Word that we're going to look at here is what I call a life of worship. A life of worship. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Look what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now, loving God supremely with all that we are is made possible by the first four traits that we'll be looking at. You see, these are most important because it is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ that impacts everything else we do. If we're not right with the Lord, then it doesn't make any difference what it is that we're doing. Our life impacts everything in a negative way, in a way that moves us further away from the Lord. So the first trait of a life of worship is dependence on God's Spirit. Dependence on God's Spirit. The spiritually healthy church is first made up of true believers in Jesus Christ. Only true believers make up the church. Even though a local church can have many people who might claim to be Christians but aren't, the true church of Jesus Christ is made up of only true believers. You see, at the moment of our salvation, every believer receives the indwelling Holy Spirit in His entirety, which makes them a Christian. We don't get parts and pieces of the Holy Spirit as we go along. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, immediately in that moment, we receive all of the Holy Spirit that we will ever get. Romans 8:9 says, "You are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit." Again, talking to Christians. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So a Christian has the indwelling Spirit of God inside of them. And although we never get more of the Spirit than we received at the moment of salvation, He gets more of us. He gets more of us as we learn to depend more fully on Him and allow Him to control our lives moment by moment. That's what He wants. God wants us to live in dependence on the Spirit of God. You see, the greatest battle in our Christian lives, as Lance said earlier this morning, is to learn to rely on God, not ourselves. To rely on Him for His enabling power to be and to do what He commands in His Word. Because if we're not doing that, then we're relying on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources. You see, the Christian life is not you and me living for Jesus. The Christian life is not us living for Jesus, but rather Jesus living His life in and through us as we fully depend on Him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Just as a branch is connected to the vine and that sap and energy is able to flow through the vine into the branch to produce fruit. You take that branch away, throw it on the ground, there is no fruit. It produces nothing. And that's a picture of how God wants us to live in total dependence on God's Spirit. And as we truly depend on the Spirit and allow Him to control us, we then will be able to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and His power over that sinful flesh that we deal with day in, day out. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit." Let your whole manner of life, your whole lifestyle, walk in a place of allowing Him to control. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So He gives us His power to overcome that sinful desire that pulls us down. Our dependency on Him is expressed most clearly in the second trait, and that is the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer, simply defined, prayer is dependence. It's acknowledging before Almighty God our absolute hopelessness and helplessness. We are powerless to make happen what we so much desire to see happen. Prayer is talking to Him. Prayer is the lifeblood of our relationship with God. Prayer is a vital part of the means that God uses to accomplish His will in our lives. In our lives, the lives of other people, and in the world. Prayer is to be a priority in our own individual lives and corporately as a church. The apostles in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 said that they were devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those were the two highest things that the church was to be committed to. You see, nothing of eternal significance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Nothing. It is through prayer that we affirm God's infinite power to do anything He wills as we acknowledge our utter powerlessness to bring about what we desire. And God uses His power to answer our prayers, not only to change us, but also to mysteriously change things as He sovereignly wills when we pray to God. Therefore, we must heed the words of the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, when he said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." How's your prayer life? Are you committed to pray? Individually, pouring your heart out to Him. Corporately, coming with the body of Christ to call upon the Lord together. Have we made prayer a priority in our life? The third trait is this: love for God's Word. Love for God's Word. You see, numerous times in Psalm 119, the psalmist declares how much he loves God's Word. Read Psalm 119 this week. Numerous times he cries out, "I love Thy commandments. I love Thy statutes. I love Your testimonies." Again, he loves the Word of God. You see, to love God is to love His Word. For it is God's primary way to know Him and His primary means of grace to help us grow to Christ-like maturity as we obediently live out and obey the Word of God in our lives in dependence on the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, 15, If you love me, you will keep my word. You will keep my commandments. Since we cannot live out what we don't know, when we truly love God's word, we will make it central in our lives and spend time daily reading it. And if that's a problem, then we're getting it on tape. Thank the Lord for technology today. Get a Bible app, get some CDs, whatever. Get God's Word coming into your heart and your mind. To love God is to love His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do you love God's Word? You know what a privilege we have today in this country to hold in our hands the very Word of God. We live in a time where we have the whole completed canon of God's Word. What a privilege. God's Word is inspired. It's God-breathed. It is inerrant. It's without error. It is authoritative. It's the final judge, the final arbiter over every aspect of life and ministry. And it is sufficient in precept or principle to address every issue of life that we might be going through. No matter how dark and confusing things might be, God's Word can speak into that. What a privilege we have. The Word of God is our source and standard for truth and morality. How encouraging, especially in a day when truth is relative. There is no truth to many people. Whatever you think, whatever feels good to you, whatever you think is truth, that's your truth. I've got another truth. There's only one truth. The Word of God is truth. Sound biblical truth or doctrine. A lot of people are afraid of the word doctrine. Doctrine is this, what the Bible is teaching. It's biblical truth. Sound biblical truth or doctrine is the heart of the church's life. And only when we love God's Word will we take pains to accurately handle the Word of truth, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:15. God's Word tells us who God is, the sinful nature of man and his desperate need for salvation, the consequences of his sin. It tells us that salvation is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It tells us of the internal change that takes place when true salvation is really there in our life, when we're truly converted, regenerated. There is a change in the very essence of our being. It tells us God's lifelong process of making believers more like Christ, or the process of sanctification, whereby we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. It tells us the role of the church and how it is to function properly, and much, much more. We've got to love God's Word, to spend time in it, to make it a priority in our life. Because Ephesians 4:14 tells us that only when we love God's Word, accurately understand it, and are changed by it, will we no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Only the Word of God gives us a biblical understanding to be able to see what's really truth from error, right from wrong. The fourth trait is exalting the Lord wholeheartedly. Exalting the Lord wholeheartedly. We were created to glorify God and enjoy intimacy with Him. And this is expressed in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. This is seen in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, when Jesus said about true worshipers and how they must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit, passionately, with the right heart attitude. In truth, consistent with the truth of God's Word. Not in an unbiblical way. Christ exalting worship is first personal. It's first a personal thing. It encompasses our entire lifestyle. But it goes beyond that. Christ exalting worship is best expressed in our corporate worship together that engages all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And see, this is not so much the style of worship here that we're talking about. Instead, we're talking about the substance of worship. This involves God-dependent prayer, acknowledging our total dependence on Him and need for Him to do in our midst what only He can do. It involves reading the Scriptures, giving, fellowship, heartfelt singing, Christ-centered preaching, communion, and life-changing testimonies. God at work in the lives of His people. We're exhorted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God wants us to make exalting the Lord wholeheartedly, coming together as a church to worship Christ, to exalt Him, to praise Him for the great God that He is. He wants us to make that a priority in our lives. A spiritually healthy church cares very deeply every person's intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is the life of worship that most directly affects everything else that we do. The second primary purpose is a life of love. Not only are we to live a life of worship, but we are to live a life of love. Jesus went on in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39 and 40. Look what He says. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. God has inseparably connected loving Him with loving other people. We are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So He has tied these two together, loving Him and loving others. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The whole intent of the Word of God is to make us better lovers of God and lovers of other people. Because on these two depend the whole law and the prophets. Love matters. Love is the distinguishing mark of Christ's followers. Therefore, the greatest indicator of our true heart intimacy with Jesus is our Christ-like love for other people, not isolation from them. We come to the fifth trait of a spiritually healthy church that is tied to the life of love, and that is growing in loving community. Growing in loving community. We're all relational beings. We're made in the image of a relational God, and therefore we are relational beings that God has created. And our relationships with one another as members of the family of the body of Christ are absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. You say, well, I don't need anybody. I don't need, all I need is my Bible, and I'll just stay away from people. People drive me crazy. Every time I get close, I get hurt. So I'm done. I'm done with people. I think we've all said that at some point. The problem is, we're part of the problem. We're all fallen. We're all sinful. We're all self-centered. And unless we're walking by the Spirit, we're controlled by this flesh. And when we are, we sin, we violate love. But God wants us to stay involved, to get involved deeply, because our spiritual growth is essential and it's tied to our relationships with one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you. Again, it's not necessarily new, because he had gone back, reached back to Leviticus and brought it forward. It's new in the sense of, this is what you're going to be identified by. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Even as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Christ-like love. What is Christ-like love like? It is selfless. It is self-sacrificing. It is other-centered. It puts the interests of the other person above my interests. That's what agape love, Christ-like love, is all about. When Scripture says that God is love, it's talking about that kind of love, agape love. Christ modeled that for us when he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. You see, it is in a loving and caring community of believers that embodies the love, the grace, the kindness of Christ, where people experience true Christian fellowship. True Christian fellowship. And the one another passages of Scripture. It's in that kind of loving, caring community where we can love each other in a very close and powerful way. There's a number of one another passages. For example, love one another, bear one another's burdens, build up one another, care for one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another. I could go on and on. There's numerous one another passages that we as believers are called on to do in each other's lives. And all of that takes place best in small group settings, because that's where we can get to know each other better. We can build closer relationships. We can feel a sense of belonging. And it is especially in this small group community that we can be most effectively discipled and grow spiritually in our knowledge of the Word of God, to grow spiritually in our Christ-like character. We're becoming more and more like Him, as well as ministry skills. And that brings us to the third primary purpose, which is this, a life of service. A life of service. Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We were created to glorify God. We were created to bring glory to our Creator. And nothing glorifies Him more than being part of fulfilling Christ's mandate to make disciples of all the nations. In making disciples, we see sinners being saved and then their lives being transformed, whereby they themselves turn into worshiping children of God. Someone who is a God-hater now is praising Him and glorifying Him with their life. God designed that we be part of that commission. It's known as the Great Commission, Christ's great authoritative order that reveals his purpose or mission for the church. You see, this is the reason why we exist. This is the reason why he left us here. And it is so important that Jesus repeated it 5 different times, in 5 different ways, in 5 different books of the New Testament. The central command of verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." The main verb, the central command, is make disciples. Disciple making involves 2 inseparable aspects. First is the external journey of local evangelism and world mission, since we cannot disciple someone who is not a Christian. We can't disciple someone who doesn't know the Lord. They don't want anything to do with him. That's why they need to come to saving faith in Christ. Now, obviously, only God can do that. But he wants us to be praying for that, have a passion for that, to share the gospel, that God might bring them to saving faith in Christ. And then once they're a Christian, the second aspect is the internal journey of growth towards Christ-like maturity. And let me just say, that's God's goal for every single one of us. God's goal for every believer is to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. These two journeys must be held in balance. The life of service is expressed in 2 specific ways. The first is seen in the 6th trait, which is this: serving in the church. Serving in the church. You see, the local church was never intended to be merely a preaching station where believers show up only on Sundays to hear a sermon. Instead, it's to be a transformation center to make us more like Jesus Christ in everything that we do. That's God's design for the church. This requires that believers are actively involved in exercising their God-given spiritual gifts in the church. Why? For our purpose? No, it's according to 1 Corinthians 12:7, it's for the common good. Spiritual gifts are given to us not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the body, for other people. Jesus said of himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Therefore, the more we become like Jesus Christ in our own personal lives, the more we too will live a life of service. At the moment of salvation, God gave to every single believer, without exception, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, God has given to you at least 1 spiritual gift. I like to call it a gift mix, because a lot of times it's a blend of different gifts that he puts together uniquely for every single one of us. And it's all part of his plan for us and how he designed to use us in his body. And we are to use those gifts as good stewards. You see, God designed that we as believers be interdependent upon one another so that what we need to grow, we can get from the contribution of the other person as they are exercising their gifts. We're all dependent upon each other in a true sense. We need each other to become all that God wants us to be, individually and as a corporate body. And when each one of us is faithfully exercising our spiritual gifts, listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where it tells us that the proper working of each individual gift causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Not only do we ourselves grow, but we also contribute to the growth of the local church, the family of Christ in a local place. We never retire in our Christian lives from serving in the church. So we can retire from our jobs, but we never retire from serving the Lord in the church. Beloved, retirement is heaven. That's the finish line. No more work then. The second specific way a life of service is expressed is seen in the seventh trait, which is serving in the world. We have a life of service. Not only are we serving in the church, but we're also serving in the world. This is having an outward focus. It involves local evangelism and world missions. You know, it's so easy to become so self-focused, isn't it? We're naturally self-centered. That's why Christ had to die. The essence of our sin is that self-focus, self-orientation. And as God is working in our hearts, and the Spirit of God is controlling us, our hearts get redirected outside of ourselves. Now we become other-centered. You see, evangelism is simply sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with unbelievers so that they too can experience what we have in our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. World missions is proclaiming the gospel to those who are either in or from a foreign land. We also financially support those who feel called by God to go and to do that very thing, to make disciples of all the nations. And we see both local evangelism and world missions in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Locally, regionally, nationally, worldwide. It's local and global. And it's all at the same time. You see, God calls every one of us as believers to share Him, to serve Him by sharing Him in the world. He wants us to have His heart and His passion for the lost. How can we claim we love God if we do not love others? Believers and unbelievers. And how can we claim to love others if we withhold from them the greatest story ever told? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, not spend an eternity in hell, but have eternal life." Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He is the only Savior of the world. And we must tell them. Therefore, a spiritually healthy church revolves around these three purposes: a life of worship, a life of love, and a life of service. Here at FBC, we call this worship, connect, and serve. Worship, connect, and serve. And we've incorporated into the following statement: we exist to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples who worship, connect, and serve. Beloved, that's what we're about. That's what we need to be about. We use worship, connect, serve to form a simple discipleship process of sequential steps intended to help people take the next step in their spiritual life. whatever that might be. And as the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts, we want to help them move from one level of commitment, one level of spiritual maturity and growth to another as they progress from worship to connect to serve. It's crucial that we all be moving forward and growing in our Christian life. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. We never just drift into Christ-like maturity. It doesn't work that way. When we just drift, we become stagnant. We become apathetic. We become spiritually unhealthy. We lose our passion for the lost, our love for one another. We begin our process by intentionally helping people move from the worship service to get connected with fellow believers, to get connected with God's Word, to get connected with the church. This happens as people get involved in various small groups. They connect with fellow believers by joining a home group. They connect with God's Word by attending a Sunday school class or other discipleship classes. And they connect with the church by taking what we call the First Step class, where they learn about the church, who we are, what we're about, and also have the opportunity to become a church member. Then from Connect, we want to help people to move towards serve. The Finding Your Fit class. Finding your fit. Where do we fit? That class helps people discover their spiritual gifts and also helps them get involved in the church ministry that fits their giftedness. We want to have people find how God has spiritually gifted them and then help them get plugged in to serve the Lord, to be part of what it is He wants for their life, according to their giftedness. We also want to help people learn how to share their faith with unbelievers by taking the evangelism class and participating in church outreach events. You see, our prayer is to see unbelievers regularly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and then be brought right back to the front to come into our worship services, where they too can begin the discipleship process. We want to help people progress spiritually. From just coming to church to being the church and then serving in the church and in the world. That's what we want to be a part of. That's what we're committed to do here at FBC. And in doing so, carry out in a practical way God's command to make Christ-like disciples of all the nations. Worship, a life of worship, involves the traits of dependence on God's Spirit, the priority of prayer, love for God's Word, and exalting the Lord wholeheartedly. That's worship. Connect, a life of love that involves the trait of growing and loving community. And serve, a life of service that involves the traits of serving in the church and serving in the world. Let me ask you this morning, how did you score on your evaluation of these three purposes that encompass these seven traits? As long as we are alive, God still has something for each one of us to do, but only to the degree that all of us take seriously our responsibility to worship, connect, and serve to the glory of God, will we be a spiritually healthy Christian and a spiritually healthy church.